So the original plan was that Ryan was going to pick up after Jonathan, but Ryan's been called to preach here. So you're stuck with me on Sunday school for this Sunday and next, and then I think Ryan's going to start on Ecclesiastes after that, which I'm certainly looking forward to. One of the more difficult books in the Bible, certainly in the Old Testament. Today I chose to study one of my favorite psalms. That's a privilege teacher has when they're just casually picking topics for a couple of weeks. So one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 103. So if you want to turn there, that's what we're going to study today. The psalm has 22 verses, so if I spent 2 minutes per verse, I'd probably overrun. So you can tell that it's going to be a high-level flyover view of Psalm 103. I won't touch on every aspect of every verse for certain. So we'll start by reading it. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Psalm 103. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your mouth is renewed like an so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind passes over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So, this psalm, as we'll talk about in a little bit more detail, appears to have been, it definitely was written by David. It appears to have been written by him probably in his latter years, and that's through implication by what he says, dwelling on two great issues that especially older men deal with. All men deal with, but it becomes more and more prevalent in the minds of older men. And when I say men, I'm talking mankind, including ladies. And that is of sin and our frailty, which we will deal with in the body of this psalm. But I think David was dealing with this psalm in his older age, and he was looking back at the great sins he had committed and becoming more and more aware of his sinful nature, even as a godly man in his old age. And he was also probably drawing near to his death. And as we get older, we start thinking about that more and more, about our own frailty. And so I think David is teaching us here to contemplate these things carefully and not let them drag us down, but instead let them lift us up into praise and honor of our Lord as we think about them rightly. So this psalm like I said, is one of my favorites. I read it pretty frequently because it speaks to me. It seems to speak to me more as an older man now. but this psalm has been highlighted by many commentators as a unique psalm. One commentator says it's like a star of the first magnitude of order in a galaxy of stars. Spurgeon said the following. He said, "We should attribute this psalm to David in his later years when he had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon because of a keener sense of sin than in his younger days. His clear sense of frailty of life indicates his weaker years, as also does the very fullness of his praise. As in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above others, so even among the inspired psalms, the heights of the song rises above the rest. The 103rd psalm has ever seemed to us to be the Mount Rosa of divine chain of mountains of praise." Mount Rosa is one of the higher, more picturesque peaks in the Alps. Perhaps Spurgeon at his time thought it was the highest peak. I don't know, but that's, he's comparing it to that. The outline that I'm going to follow here, and there are many different outlines that commentators come up with. This is actually a combination probably of Boyce and Godfrey. But the outline that I'm going to follow is verses 1 and 2. How should we praise God or bless God? Verses 3 through 5, why we should bless and praise God. And then verses 6 through 18, which form the center of the psalm, are going to be deeper reflections on God's love and grace. And that's going to be divided up into two main categories. Verses 7 through 12, God's gracious dealing with the problem of our sin. Verses 13 through 18, God's gracious dealing with the problem of our frailty. And then verses 19 through 22 form the fourth major title, who should bless God? So jumping in then, verses 1 and 2, how should we bless and praise God? Rereading that, those two verses, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Many of the psalms are addressed to various people. Some of them are addressed directly to God. Some of them are addressed to the children of Israel. Some of them are addressed to the righteous. Some to the unrighteous. In this case, David is addressing himself. He is preaching to himself about how he should bless the Lord. And this is a teaching that we don't want to overlook. We often need to stop and meditate upon God's goodness and preach to our own souls about his goodness to us. So, like I said, most likely this psalm was written in David's latter life, where he was contemplating all the sinfulness remaining in his life, the sin that the Lord had already dealt with so graciously and kindly throughout his life. And he was dealing with a reality that he was growing old and would soon probably die. And so he's dealing with these two major categories, which is the heart of the psalm, which we'll get into, is how does God deal with our sin and how does God deal with our frailty? So as he preaches to himself in the first verses there, verses 1 through 2, he says, bless. Bless. When man blesses, all man can do is give what he's capable of giving, which in the case of giving to God is simply adoration or praise or kneeling before him. That's what the word means. So when the Lord blesses us, it's a whole different category of blessing because of what he is capable of doing. But when we bless the Lord, it basically means that we're praising him, adoring him, acknowledging all of his great benefits. And it says to bless the Lord, that as we have talked about in the past, that all capital letter word Lord means behind the scenes Jehovah, It means the self-existent one. It deals with that characteristic of God we call aseity. It means that he is the only one who is self-existent, depend upon no other. That's what the word is telling us, that he is self-existent. He has no dependence on any other. And by his holy name, in those verses, it's talking about that and his other names. That's how God is revealed. Holy means set apart. His name is set apart. It's unique. And it is those characteristics of his name by which we know him in part. Three times we are told in this these two verses to bless him. We are told to bless him with all that is within me. So it's clear that he has made us with faculty of mind and heart, affections, emotions. It is with our whole being, our whole soul, that we are to bless the Lord. Half-hearted praise to the Lord is offensive praise. Half-hearted praise is not true praise. It's like bringing that blemished calf before the Lord that Patrick has been talking about. Matthew 22:37, quoting out of the Old Testament, Jesus said to that lawyer who asked, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." So God wants us, and David is exhorting us here, to praise with all that we are, all of our soul and heart, mind. He's also saying, do not forget any of his benefits. Bless him and do not forget any of his benefits. And we're going to be expanding on that below. But as you think about what David is calling himself to do and calling ourselves to do, these two big categories, he's calling us to remember who God is by his name. And then he's saying, remember who God, what God has done by his benefits. So as we come to him in praise, we remember those two major categories that we're supposed to keep in mind. Who God is, the self-existent one, and what God has done for us, his benefits. And then we go on to verse 3 through 5, which is the category I'm titling, Why We Should Bless God. Verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And again, we understand that David is preaching to himself here, and he's teaching us how we are to preach to ourselves as we think about God. And as we, as John talked about last Sunday night, I think it was, about self-pity, we have a tendency to delve off into self-pity and melancholy and despair because of the issues of life around us. And it is, we acknowledge life can be hard. But David is basically telling us, he's exhorting us here, do not stay in that ditch of melancholy and despair. Think on what God has done for you. Think of his benefits. And that's what he's expanding on. Draw yourself out of self-pity and think about what God has done for you in the past. And what has he done? He's listed five major categories here, which we'll just touch on. He says, pardons all your iniquities. So that is first and foremost. We have a tendency to become forgetful, ungrateful people. But that is first and foremost. He has pardoned our iniquities. Are you in wonderment about that? David is drawing us into wonderment about that. And we need to not overlook that. That is first and foremost in this list because it deals with our relationship with God, being redeemed in God from which all other blessings flow. Forgiveness of sin is spoken of again and again later in this psalm, and we'll deal with it more fully in the following verses. But I just want you to, I don't want to skip over that. I know it's well known to you, but I actually want to take the time to turn over to a couple of passages so that we drive this point home. When we are thinking about the benefits of God, this should be first and foremost on our mind as to what he has done for us. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. I'm just going to read a couple of summary passages, so that we, again, seek to be in wonder about this great benefit we have in God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your trespass, in your transgressions, and uncircumcised in your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. There's that forgiveness, that pardon of sin. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And then another passage, which I know you're very familiar with, but again, driving this point home so we don't take it for granted, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And just think about what God has done here in pardoning our transgressions. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, all formerly lived in the lust of their flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. So, I know you're familiar with that, but I also know you're like me. You tend to become ungrateful. That forgiveness of sins, that healing of that relationship, has got to be first and foremost in our praise of the Lord as we consider his benefits and what he has done for us. And it goes on, it says, next, he who heals all your diseases. This is not like the faith healers who misuse the passage and say we are to never have any diseases, because we know that diseases sometimes come by the Lord's hand for our good, for our chastening, for our building up and sanctification. But it does mean that when we are sick and when we receive healing, no matter the means, no matter if it's medicine, no matter if it's just waiting days and drinking a lot of water, whatever the means, it is the Lord who has brought the healing. So all our healing that occurs is of the Lord. And we know that ultimately all diseases will be indeed be healed when we are glorified. And it goes on, it says, who redeems your life from the pit? Some take this as a type of spiritual redemption, the pit being hell. But I do not believe that's the case. I think that this is talking about near-death experiences, saving our lives, basically. And you can imagine that David, as a warrior king, had his life saved frequently on the battlefield, so it was very obvious to him. But if you did a study of that word pit, I think you would see that it's probably more likely dealing with saving us from death, from near-death experiences before our time. Psalm, I'm just going to read one passage to show that to you. Psalm 30, verse 3. It says, O Lord, you have brought my soul up from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. So you see there's a parallelism there between Sheol and the pit. And it says, you have kept me alive, not allowing me to go down to the pit. So I believe that what is being talked about here is simply God having mercy on us day in and day out, keeping us alive. Now, Vicki and I had a near, quote, death experience or maimed experience here recently that was brought home to me when it rained real hard on the interstate and the guy, hydroplaned right in front of us. I mean, spun right in front of us on the interstate and crossed the interstate twice right in front of us, hit the guardrail. It was it was so fast and right in front of us that we can't even agree on exactly what happened. But if you think about it, and I think we should think about it, the Lord keeps us from death regularly. A lot of us zip up and down the interstate at 65, somewhere between 65 and 75 miles an hour, and we're bumper to bumper. I mean, there's many close death experiences. It doesn't have to be on the interstate. He keeps us from deadly diseases. I don't think we fully appreciate the reality that the Lord keeps us from death day to day until the time is right where he calls us home. It goes on then and it says, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Again, David's preaching to himself and teaching us to preach to ourselves. It is a wonder that the Lord has forgiven us of our sins, that he has healed our diseases, that he continues to heal our diseases, that he keeps us from death day to day, that he's brought us all here today without an accident, without a death. It is an amazing thing, and yet it's not, he doesn't leave us in that state. He blesses us so abundantly and fully with things of this life that are so pleasing, our food, our clothing, our homes, our friends, our family, our church. The creation wonders all about us. If we have eyes to see, the compassion and graciousness of the Lord is full and around us all day long. Much more than just saving us, he gives us wonderful gifts of life and abundance day in and day out. And we should be a people who recognize that. David's calling us to recognize it. And then finally says, satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. In the Bible and in creation, the eagle is viewed as one of the strongest, fiercest, fastest, and longest enduring birds of prey. And so we are compared to that bird as God renews us day in and day out. Now, I'm not sure. The fact that the bird is such a beautiful, strong, fierce, fast bird is maybe enough. But I think maybe what's also being reflected on here, and some of you may know better than I do, but there's a regular molting process where the eagle's feathers are renewed. I tried to study that, and it became so complicated, I said, But it is a reality that the eagle's feathers are renewed on a regular basis, multiple times during its early life, and then almost annually therein, so that it is renewed and in its strength and its ability to fly. And so the Lord gives us blessings day in and day out and renews us. And I'm just going to read a couple of passages about that. It says in Psalm 104:13, he waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works, and wine which makes the man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains his heart. And Psalm 96:1 calls us to recognize that daily we should have a new song. Not Psalm 96:1 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim his good tidings of salvation from day to day. So he renews us day to day. So again, David's calling us to reflect upon these benefits. I'm going to have to go pretty fast through the remaining passages. He expands on, I think, this forgiveness of sins that we talked about earlier, and expands on man's frailty and how God deals with it. So some deeper reflections in verses 6 through 18. And before we touch on those, I just want to mention, I can't spend a whole lot of time on it, but this passage, this psalm, probably has its historic backdrop in the Mount Sinai covenant and the things that happened around that. And I'm going to try to reiterate real quickly by memory, which is dangerous, about God's dealings there. So obviously the people of Israel were in deep subjection of oppression in Egypt, and he came with a mighty hand and through very visible miracles, redeemed his people and put to shame all those gods of Egypt that were false gods. And he brought them out. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them to Mount Sinai, and then he thunders forth his Ten Commandments. One of those commandments, the second one, says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And then Moses, he thunders this forth. People have heard it. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the tablets. And while he's up there, what do the people do? They build the golden calf. And they worship the golden calf. And then Moses comes down, breaks the two tablets. And the Lord, through the Levites, kills 3,000 of the people. And then he threatens to kill all of them and to start a new nation with Moses. And Moses mediates here. What's being set up here is the typological mediation of Moses to represent the true mediator. And then Moses mediates, and that's when I want you to turn over to Exodus 33. And again, I know this is quick, but I want you to see here the context is God is being so patient and kind with these people. He's just brought them out, shown them all these miracles, fed them, watered them, given them the command, "You shall have no idols." They have an idol, and he's showing his graciousness and loving kindness, which is this psalm is about. So, if you go to Exodus 33, we'll just read a couple of excerpts there. I tend to talk faster than I read my notes. So, picking up in verse 12 in Exodus 33, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring this people up, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have not known you, but you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways.'" That's an important phrase, "let me know your ways," because you'll see that kind of repeated in the psalm. "That I may know who you are, that I may find favor in your sight." And then he goes on in verse 18, "I pray you would show me your glory." And then we skip down to Exodus 34, verse 5 and 7, where the Lord then comes before Moses and shows him sort of what is called the backside. And here's what's important. God is declaring to Moses himself who I am. God is declaring, this is the way you should understand me. This is the way you should know me. And what does he say in verse 5 through 7 of 34, Exodus 34? It says, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations.'" So then go back to Psalm 103 as we pick up very quickly in verse 6 through 12. And notice what David is doing here is he's still preaching to himself, and he's recalling that occasion when the Lord was so gracious and kind to these people that he had previously promised to destroy, except for mediation by Moses. So verse 6 in Psalm 3 says, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed." So that's when he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out. He made known his ways to Moses. That's that passage where the Lord is going to declare to Moses who God is, his character. And he displayed his acts to the sons of Israel. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." There you see pretty much a repeat of what God said in Exodus. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So here again we see a proclamation of the loving kindness and graciousness of the Lord, his willingness to forgive sins. Those people deserved his wrath, did they not? Now, what's important here is David also knew he deserved God's wrath. Likewise, we should know through this psalm and through other biblical teachings, we deserve God's wrath. And so it's important for us, just like David, to recall the wonderful, gracious, loving kindness, long suffering of God in dealing with our iniquity. That's the point here. So David stretches our thinking to understand how big God's loving kindness is. He says it's to the heavens. What does that mean? It's beyond our comprehension. Those people, David, we deserve God's wrath, not his loving kindness. But his loving kindness stretches out as high as the heavens. How far has he removed our sins? From the east to the west. What does that mean? Well, if you go east, as far as you can go, how far away from the west have you gone? Same distance. You can't, it's immeasurable. That's his point. The Lord has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. So he is very gracious and kind. And that's the point here. David is preaching to himself about how God has dealt with his sin. And you can imagine if you're in a state of melancholy or despair over issues, and you start backing up and thinking, what has the Lord done for me? First and foremost, he has forgiven my sins and brought me into his kingdom. I'm a child of God. Shouldn't that bring us out of states of despair and melancholy? But we also note, I don't want to skip over this, that within that proclamation, God also said, of those who fear me, who keep my covenant. And it's repeated here in Psalm 103. I'll just let Robert Godfrey summarize that. He says, Psalm 103 does not represent the great love of the Lord as a sentimental love that is indifferent to sin. The grace and mercy of God do not mean that God's people may walk as they please in sin. The psalm is clear. His love is to those who keep his covenant and to remember his commandments. Those who really receive the grace of God and come to love and fear him, they become eager to live faithfully before him. They do not ignore or despise his covenant, but earnestly seek to live according to it. Okay, so that's an expansion on him dealing with our sin. The second big category that David deals with here is our frailty in verses 13 through 18. And I am obviously having to go pretty quick here, but I think you get the point. The passage is not difficult to understand. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 18. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. But when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Remember that David here is still preaching to himself, and he's teaching us to preach to ourselves. It is a reality, and it becomes more and more obvious as we grow older, we're going to die, that we are frail. In our flesh, we are going to die. And God would be quite just to leave it at that. Can you imagine that? You almost have to imagine this to appreciate where we're going. Imagine when you die, that's it. There is no more. But God doesn't leave it at that. Man's sin brings him death, right? We deserve death. And God could leave it at that. He could have left it at that. Die, and that's the end of you. No more Zach. Or no more Jim. But he didn't, right? That's the point here. In our flesh, we're going to die, and we will be forgotten. A generation or two will be forgotten. Who was Jim Baird? Certainly 100 years from now, there'll be another Jim Baird. This Jim Baird will not be remembered. But, and so that's the way of the world. That's the way that of flesh. We will die. And it could have been that left that way. But God says, no, in my covenant, in my everlasting covenant with you, in my loving kindness, I don't forget. And that's the contrast that's being set up here. It says, but, in verse 17, in the loving kindness of the Lord, it is everlasting to those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, and to those who keep his covenant, remember his precepts. The same godly man who will die in his flesh and be buried and soon be forgotten will always be with the Lord and will never perish. Will have everlasting life with the Lord. That's the contrast being set up here. That's how David is dealing with the frailty of man. We are indeed frail. But God has addressed that in the relationship we have with him. The end of this life is not the end. Okay. And then finally, you can imagine that if you've understood this properly, this brings you to a great crescendo of exhortation toward meditation or preaching toward yourself. And that's what verses 19 through 22 do. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying his voice, the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So it's almost as if David started off preaching to himself. And as he's understood the great blessings and benefits of being in God, he burst out and says, the whole creation should be praising, blessing the Lord. All the angels, the smartest and the brightest of creatures, all the earth, all of his works, all the mountains, the streams, the flowers, obviously us, all should be praising the Lord. And so that's the kind of attitude that we should have. You know, we should be so in wonderment of the reality of the benefits that we have in the Lord that we also should be calling all of creation, all those around us, to praise the Lord. So I'm going to close with a quote out of James Boyce's commentary. He says, we need to ask ourselves whether or not there is any real praise in our hearts. It is so easy to come to church out of habit. It is so easy to repeat amen without ever really speaking to God. It is so easy to hear sermons without ever really listening to God. Spiritual lukewarmness is a common disease in a land like ours. If that is our condition, then we, like David, need to talk to ourselves. We need to stir up our hearts to more appropriate emotional response to the truth about the God that we know. If you find your heart cold, then do what David did and count his blessings. Okay, comments? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are indeed the Lord God who is alone able to stand without any help of existence. You are the only one who can do that. And we thank you for your benefits that we have in you, especially in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray that as we come before you in worship, that it would be with hearts full of joy and pleasure in being your children, and that you would be pleased with our praise. In Christ's name we pray.